Hold on a second. Okay. Now it's the right way up. I was, according to the program, I was going to speak on James this morning, an overview of James. I found out that we're going to do a series on James throughout this year. I found out that the person who is going to speak on James chapter 1 can't speak until the end of March. So I thought what I'd do is push the introduction to James to the March, middle of March, and instead talk about Leviticus. I have never ever spoken about Leviticus. In fact, for me, Leviticus is something of a joke. Hang on, let's start where we always start. I could be wrong. Always put that up. And just this week, I've started thinking that there may actually be something really important going on here, with acknowledging that I could be wrong. We're looking at a passage of the Old Testament law this morning, and there's this ongoing debate of, is the Old Testament law really important for modern-day Christians? Should we keep some of it? Should we keep all of it? Should we keep bits of it? And that's the question we're going to be asking ourselves as we go through Leviticus 19 this morning. One thing I've learned through David Cohen, who lectures in Hebrew and Old Testament at Vaux, is that in Jesus' day, discussion of Scripture wasn't like what we have today. Actually, it was a bit like what we have today. But what used to happen when you were studying Scripture in those days was the blokes would sit round and they would debate and they would argue and they would discuss. And that's how you decided what God was saying to you through Scripture. You had people who were teachers, this is why people who were called rabbi. Jesus was often called rabbi because he was recognized as being a good teacher. You had experts in the law, you had people like that. But when it actually came down to it, the nitty-gritty was you sat around and you argued and you debated over what the word said and what God was saying to you through it. Now, for about 1,500 years, Christians had another idea. And essentially, that other idea was that you have a priest and the priest tells you what it means. And you just accept that. Nothing like the way Scripture was treated in Jesus' day. We have, I think the church more and more now is going back towards that original idea, and certainly we here have much more that kind of sense of let's pull this apart and see what God's saying to us through it, rather than somebody standing up the front and saying this is what it means and everybody saying, right. The truth is that we've always been like that. There is something inside a human being which makes them want to share ideas, discuss things, kick ideas around, you know, that kind of thing. And human beings tend not to agree with each other, and Christians tend not to agree with each other. And I think this might actually be very important. The issue that I've been thinking about, and we will get back to Leviticus in a second, honest, the issue I've been thinking about is Christians disagree with each other, but Jesus wants us to be a community which is identified by love. Now, the good news is we don't set fire to each other when we disagree anymore, but there's still a huge amount of disagreement goes on among Christians. But we are supposed to be a community which is defined by love. And I've come to the conclusion, or a conclusion, that this is what it's actually all about. If I'm a Christian who believes certain things say about Scripture, I have to say I could be wrong, because I have to acknowledge that there are millions and millions of Christians out there who are equally devout, equally want to serve God, who don't see things the way that I do. So I have to acknowledge that I could be wrong. Two people at Vaux, I'll just mention this briefly, two people at Vaux, both of whom I've invited to speak here, because of the respect I have for them, and both of whom have come and spoken here. One goes to a Baptist church, believes that the Bible is entirely inspired by God, that it is completely inerrant, that yes, there may be apparent inconsistencies and contradictions in it, but they're all explicable. That's the way this person sees the Bible. Another one, who's also been to speak here, doesn't believe a word of it, doesn't think the Bible is inspired at all, thinks that the Bible is just a collection of writings of people's experience with God, and dismisses anything in the Bible which is supernatural, including the miracles, the virgin birth, and the resurrection. This person attends another type of church. They are devout, sincere, absolutely committed Christian, and that's the way they see things. So most of us would probably fit somewhere between those two extremes. But my thinking is that when we're studying Scripture, we may have a particularly strong view about what Scripture is, what Scripture means. We have to accept, all of us, that we could be wrong. And if we can treat other people and other people's ideas with love, with respect, and treat them with affection, then we will be moving towards this idea that Jesus had and which we have so signally failed to get together, which is that we are a community that is defined by love, and that it is by our love for each other that the rest of the world are going to say, yep, those people are following Jesus. And now we'll get on and talk about Leviticus 19. Just by way of introduction, Leviticus was probably written, almost certainly written, during the time that the children of Israel were in the desert. As such, it was written for a group of people who were in a very specific situation, which is important when we're studying Scripture. It serves principally as a manual for holiness and... Excuse me. Oh, dear. Never mind. It serves principally a manual for holiness. Holiness is a difficult word these days. You know, we talk about people being holy. It doesn't actually sound like a compliment. It sounds like they're religious, not really in touch. Holy means set apart. So if we're talking about holiness, we are acknowledging that if we say, I want to be holy, we are just acknowledging that we want to be set apart for God's service, something which we should all be doing so. Chapter 19, what was it Rose said? Odd bits of teachings? Sorry? Various laws sums it up. I don't know if you noticed that when we were going through it. Bits of it all over the place. Very strange things and things which seem really obvious. There's also got the phrase in there, I am the Lord your God. The I am the Lord your God is in there because they want to say this stuff is important. But we have at the same time to say this stuff was important to those people in that situation. And we have to use our wisdom and our understanding to say what is important to us here now from this. And we probably won't agree with each other. And that's fine. Another thing, just one last thing before we start. God wants us to be healthy. I'll be returning to that thought. A lot of this stuff is actually about being healthy. Not just being healthy physically, being healthy mentally. Okay. Oh, another thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to read through this section by section and make a fairly quick decision on whether we're going to spend much time on it. We don't have enough time to do everything. So, you know, there might. This bit, as you'll probably see, speak to, I won't read it all out. Sounds a bit like the Ten Commandments. There's reflections of the Ten Commandments in there. Do people want to spend a lot of time on that or move on? Mutter? Move on. Okay. This is slightly more interesting. When you offer a sacrifice of well-being to the Lord, offer it on. It's got to be eaten on the same day or the next day. You mustn't eat it on the third day. Now, assuming this is meat, and assuming that they're in the desert in Palestine, in the Negev desert in what is now Egypt, I think. Is this a good idea? Yeah, it's a very good idea. God wants us to be healthy. Yes. Okay. Move on. Then we get on to some more stuff which I think we're going to find more interesting. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. The gleaning, when you're carrying a sheaf of wheat away, bits drop off it. That's what gleanings are. So you don't bend down to pick up those bits. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. This is important. Why is it important? It's about justice, yeah.
The other thing that strikes me all the way through is it's not you should,
yeah.
It's you shall.
Yep.
And that word shall can be both prescriptive, maybe, and also predictive. It's actually saying this is what is going to happen.
Yep.
I find that interesting because the word should has moral judgment overtones. God's just saying this is how it happens.
Yeah. It's not saying it would be a good idea if you did this. If you did this, you will be holy. It's saying, do this. Yes. Yeah. This is a theme which runs right through the scriptures, right through the Old Testament, right through the New Testament. I've often said that it's very difficult to find absolutes in the Bible. But if you find something that's repeated and repeated and repeated, and looking after the poor and the alien and making sure they get justice is repeated and repeated and repeated. It's very important. Karen.
People read this as being about justice because of the cleanness for the poor or the unlanded, but it's also very good landed.
Yep. Yep. Tyson? You shall not be greedy. Yes, certainly you shall not be greedy. If you've got good stuff, if you own fields, you share it with other people. Yes. Is that important for us? Are we wealthy? Ridiculously so. Yes. Okay, I'll move on. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, and you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. I find that you shall not lie to one another. I think when we're kids, do other people have the same experience as me? You tend to lie a lot. As you get older, you realize it's not so much fun. Even now, though, even at my age, and I absolutely believe in truth, I absolutely believe in saying what you mean and that kind of thing. Every now and again, I hear something come out of my mouth and I think to myself, did I really say that? Do other people have that problem? Yeah, it's not a good thing. In a community of love, you need to be able to trust other people. You need to be able to say, okay, this person said that, therefore I can trust that. Other thoughts? Claire?
Just noting that the repeated I am the Lord, I'm presuming that's not the hierarchical term Lord that we associate with a particular monarchical system, but that's the way of it representing what would in the text be I am Yahweh.
Yeah.
So that's
I am God, yeah.
Feel throughout it, I am Yahweh, which is it was a name given to indicate a special relationship, not to indicate a boss.
Yes, yeah. Yep, okay, yeah. What would you say? I am Yahweh, which means I am, or I am God, or...
I am Yahweh.
Yeah, yeah.
Just, in the English, it loses that a little bit and has the hierarchy that has come into it.
Yeah.
Using a term that's, in our culture, a hierarchical term.
Yep.
Yahweh is not necessarily a hierarchical word.
Yep. Others? Should we gallop on? You shall not defraud your neighbour, you shall not steal, you shall not keep yourselves for yourselves the wages of a labourer until morning. We don't want to defraud our labour, we don't want to steal. That last one's interesting. If you've employed someone, you pay them straight away. You pay your bills straight away. If you owe something, you pay it straight away. And presumably, if you can't afford to, that means you shouldn't have had the service, whatever it was, in the first place. Not easy, is it? For everybody?
I would have thought that more relates to a subsistence lifestyle. When we're in Bangladesh, that was very much the case.
Yeah.
Men would gather at a marketplace and you employ them for the day. If they can get paid, they couldn't eat. They couldn't feed
their family. Yeah. Yeah. In this case, it's so that they can buy food, feed their family on the way home. Yeah. Okay. Good. Thanks.
Peter, I do remember an example of a violation of that tripod. I got an email when I was working for the law firm asking them to not pay tradesmen for at least a month until after they'd done the work.
Yeah. So you can get interest on that money?
Exactly.
Yes. Yes. Well, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
When I was doing consults and work with mining companies, they would go 30, 60, 90 days. And they said, when I complained about this, they said, oh, you shouldn't worry about it. We do the same thing to carpenters and
Yep.
So it didn't work for them.
No. Maximising profit is not good. Others? Rose? Sorry? Yep. It's the bottom line, definitely. Yes. Not easily.
About 2 years ago, that
injunctions against divorce.
Oh, divorce, sorry, that's the bit I missed. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
It also strikes me that this good community, like if you're living in community with someone and you want to keep on a good relationship with them, not owing them money is a good start.
Yes, yes, very good. Yes, yes. Yeah. When I was a youth worker, there was always that thing, you never lend money to kids. Kids would come up and say to you, oh, can you just lend me 10 bob, you know, for something or other, or, you know, to which my response usually was, if I was in the mood, was, no, but I'll give it to you. Paul? Yep. Yep. Trish. Yeah. Yeah. Certainly. Yes. Yeah. Moving on. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. This is about cruelty. Although you might say that if somebody's deaf, they won't hear you being reviled. But when you're reviling somebody who's deaf, you're doing it for the benefit of other people. You know, your mates, give them a bit of a laugh, you know, that kind of thing. The same thing with putting a stumbling block before a blind person, watching them fall over. Let's all have a good laugh. Again, it's about power. Yes, we've exerted power over them.
Being deaf or being blind is not seen as misfortune, but as God's punishment.
Yes, yeah.
Therefore, a person who is being punished by God might be seen as someone worthy of scorn.
Yeah.
But this is clearly contradicting that.
You're saying that? No. Others? No? You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbour. You mustn't be partial to the poor, folks. What do they call it? Positive discrimination? Does that mean we can't do that? I don't think so. Trish?
Does that mean that, or does it mean by being partial to the poor, you are treating them differently and probably negatively? I'm not sure that the partial in that context is a positive word.
No, it's just saying if you're making a judgment, you don't do it for personal reasons. You stick with the law, basically. With justice you shall judge your neighbour. Others, we're doing well. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not profit by the blood of your neighbour. I am the Lord. You don't run other people down, in other words. You don't criticise other people behind their backs. You don't say untrue things about other people. You don't come to a quick conclusion about someone else and then say it to someone else. And you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbour means, if your neighbour's been violently treated, or it doesn't necessarily mean if you've done something bad to them that's caused them to lose blood, but if for some reason or other they are in trouble, you don't make a profit out of that. Yeah. You don't. If for example they were some kind of a tradesperson and you were in the same business and they were unable to work for some reason, you don't immediately move in and try and take over their share of the market. How you organise it isn't clear, but that's not what you don't do. You shall not hate, this bit's interesting, you shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. This includes siblings, apparently. Huh? You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbour or you will incur guilt yourself. That bit about reproving your neighbour, very often when you're translating either Hebrew or the Greek in the Bible, you run into a passage where it's just not clear what it means. You know, the language is so old, it's archaic, it's a colloquialism. I often say if you came up with a few Australian colloquialisms and wrote them down for 2,000 years and then asked someone to translate them, they'd be in trouble. Same thing here. This particular phrase, though, you shall reprove your neighbour, really means you shall, it's a legal term, you shall take them to court, if you like. But what it means is you're going to get it out in the open. If there's an issue between you and your neighbour, you're going to get it sorted. Jesus said that if you've got a problem with someone, the first thing you do is you go and talk to them about it. But this you shall reprove your neighbour means if you've got something against your neighbour, do something about it. Don't just walk around chatting about it. Don't slander them. If you've got something against your neighbour, get it out into the open, get a decision made about it and get it sorted. And if you're a community walking through the desert, you need to do that. You don't want factions building, you don't want bitterness and enmity among the people there. You want to get things sorted if there is a problem. You want to get it sorted out straight away, as we should in a community of Christ. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Same thing. Yeah, you'll come across these situations in certain parts of the world where there's feuds which have been going on for generations and generations and generations. I grew up when I was in my 20s, the Troubles in Northern Ireland, which many of you will remember and others would have heard about. And what you would hear people is saying, oh, but in 1750 something or other, they did that to us. Oh, but in 1680 something, you did that to us. And so it goes on, and people are being killed and horribly treated because of that kind of stuff. We must not take vengeance. We must not bear a grudge. Somewhere else in the Bible, as you probably know, it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's not our job. Our job is to love. Keep going.
Can I just say that's loud.
Yeah.
That loving people doesn't mean not taking seriously that they had a reason to bear a grudge. Because in those situations, they say, oh, it's 500 years ago, forget about it. But if nobody for 500 years has listened to your people, then it's still a live issue. And just because the ones who got to power 500 years ago are still there, I don't know, it strikes me as very relevant to our relationship with Indigenous people. It's not enough to say, don't bear a grudge to them.
No, it's not. You have to go back to the previous one. The top one. You get it out into the open. You talk about it, and you're looking for justice. Always you're looking for justice. So you're absolutely right. You don't want to bury it. The whole thing is you get it out there and you talk about it. Others? We're doing well. You shall keep my statutes. Oh, this is fun. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your animals breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you put on a garment made of two different materials. Anybody here wearing polycotton? Oh dear. It's genetic engineering. It's been used to support things like apartheid, this verse. Is it relevant for us? Sorry, John?
I'd like to know why there's a... You can't wear a garment made of two different materials. You know, what was the point of that?
No idea.
My suggestion is if you wash cotton and wool together, then they might one might shrink more than the other and it might not look so pretty afterwards.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
another thing you said about holiness, which is set apart.
Yeah.
And being and it's a feeling of what you do in your life has a singularity of purpose. And it's show and it shows up in the way you live in all sorts of ways.
Yep. Tyson? Oh, Claire?
I suspect there's some sort of spiritual stuff behind this that we don't know about, a little bit like the rule about not combining milk and meat that comes from a command not to boil a kid in its mother's milk, and apparently that was some sort of pagan ritual know nothing about.
Yeah.
But the law has remained and the reason for it has disappeared, and this one looks the same.
You're right. At this time, when the children of Israel were heading towards Canaan, a lot of the law is to do with practices which other people do. You don't do them. You don't follow their ways of worship, in other words. This may be, we'll come on to another one of those in a minute.
Can I also comment about the bit about breeding animals of a different kind? Depends on what it means by different kind, but I've noticed there's been huge arguments about breeding different types of animals, like two different breeds of sheep or goats or whatever, and then using that to justify things like apartheid and persecution of the Jews and all that sort of stuff. But I find it interesting because animals of different species can't interbreed. It's not that they choose not to, it's that they can't. So you can't cross horses and cows because they just plain can't. So the argument that's used to justify things like apartheid and genocide is actually empty.
Tyson?
I thought that wasn't the story of Jacob where he was looking after his father-in-law's herds, that some were brown and some were white or something like that, and he bred them and he got to keep all the white ones, or and then you got the rules changed them and he had all the spotted ones or whatever. So it strikes me that this is coming out of, you know, this is, that story is part of the tradition in which this is now written. So I don't know, it almost sounds like this law goes against what Jacob did.
Yeah. And we agreed that we can move on then? When you come into the land and plant all kinds of trees for fruit, for 3 years you're not allowed to have the fruit. This is just good advice. You know, let the tree establish itself, let it put down roots, let it grow, just let it do it. And in the fourth year, all their fruit shall be set apart for rejoicing in the Lord. Interesting phrase, that rejoicing in the Lord. It's only used in one other place. And it's very clear that at that time they're talking about a party. So I suspect that they actually took the apples and made cider out of them, and but I could be wrong. In the fifth year you may eat of their fruit, that their yield may be increased for you. I am the Lord your God. Happy with that? John?
My Bible might be different to everyone else's, but there's about three verses missed out there.
Yes, yeah, I've missed
Have
out
you
several verses.
Done that?
Yes,
I you thought don't
that
talk about
I thought that there wasn't an
women.
Awful lot of point in talking about selling your daughters into prostitution, or having sex with slave girls, that kind of stuff.
You don't want to talk about that?
No, I don't want. The witchcraft thing as well. I left out. I'm sorry about that. It's just that to get through. I mean, we're 7 minutes to. I made arbitrary decisions. I'm quite happy for anyone else or for me even to stand up and talk out about the bits that I missed out. I should have mentioned that right at the beginning that I missed out. Sorry, that I was missing out certain bits, yes. It wasn't a lie, it was an oversight, yeah. Keep going? Yeah, this is good. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any gashes in your flesh for the dead or tattoo any marks upon you. I am the Lord. This needs opening up a bit. You know what I was saying just a little while ago is that talking about religious practices of other people around them, this is exactly what's going on here. That it was part of the Canaanite religion. When you were in mourning was to shave the edges of your head and to shave your beard. And this is taken absolutely literally by Orthodox Jews. Not only will they not trim their beard, but they don't cut the hair around here. So they got these long ringlets coming down. You've seen them? Yeah. You shall not make gashes in your flesh for the dead. It was a way of showing your allegiance to God, and it was a form of sacrifice. In fact, the Baal's priests, you may remember, did this when they were having the battle with Elijah, or was it Elisha, one of the two, that they actually cut themselves to try and make God do what they wanted. And the tattoo was just cuts. You'd actually write on your flesh using a blade so that the mark, whatever you'd written there, would be there forever. Now, I know eager young Christians today who have Christian tattoos. Should I tell them off and tell them they shouldn't do it because of Leviticus 19? Sorry? I should reprove them, yes.
Tattoos should be out of the open.
Yeah. It was, yeah, it was. But
once again, so it's not just about tattoos that you might like a rose on the back
No, not at all. No. It was part of a practice for mourning the dead, both for cutting yourself and writing writing something on that. But it was trying to coerce God. I'm not quite sure what the relationship with the dead person was, whether it was look after them now they're dead or what it was, but yes, it was part of that.
It's a good rule for the prevention of
technism. Yes, see, God wants us to be healthy. Yes, absolutely, yes. You shall rise before the aged and defer to the old, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When I first read this, I thought it meant you will get up before old people, so you not expect them to wait on them. But it actually means you will stand up. You will show them reverence when they walk into the room. You will treat them with respect. Yes, yeah. Well, we all interpret scripture differently. This is what I'm saying. Yeah. What?
I'll tell you
that. I'm a gog.
Behind that is a,
sorry?
Is there something that we should be taking into account? I don't mean to say for me, but I mean,
no,
generally. Are we losing respect for certain peoples in society that we should respect?
All societies sideline certain people. And yes, in this day and age, the old people are sidelined. In fact, very often you just don't see them. They don't go out. Yes, I think older people are sidelined these days. We should do something about it, Ross. We should stand up and be counted. Yeah. Trish? When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He's a Catholic, he must know about it. Yeah.
It's not the politicians we need to be telling as much as the people. It's the community. The reason the politicians have the policies that they do is they think that's what will get them elected, and sadly that has proven to be true. It is about how we talk with our neighbours and,
yep.
and so on about the alien, how we respond to that general culture in which we live. And when I was in Nepal this time, there was a thing in the New York Times quoting a story of Ursula Le Guin. And it was the story where there was a very, very happy village. Everyone was extremely happy and everything was wonderful. And some of you who read these things will have read the story. And there in the, except, and every single person was happy except there was a basement, and in that basement was a child who was miserable and locked up and never allowed out and was in incredible hardship. And everyone in the village knew about this person, but the deal was that this person, you know, in order for everyone else to have their great lifestyle, this person had to be kept in the basement, and people accepted the deal. And I think we accept the deal. We accept the deal that other people in the world will have less or be less fortunate than us so that we can maintain our lifestyle. And I think what we need to do in Australia is not accept the deal anymore. And that's the conversation we need to be having.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yes. Yes.
And this says, this is the deal.
Yeah.
This is the deal here.
Yeah.
This
yeah.
is the one we want.
Others?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, yep. We're just going to get there. You shall not cheat in measuring length, weight, or quantity. You shall have honest balance, honest weight, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. An ephah is a measurement of dry goods like grain, and a hin is a measurement of wet goods like oil or wine. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It wasn't unusual, apparently, to have two sets of weights. And, of course, this has often been the case. How can I cheat? You know, how can I get a little bit more? When I was a kid, my mum sent me off to the butcher's to buy some meat, and the butcher carefully laid out a piece of white paper on the scales and then weighed out the meat, and I could see him holding down the edge of the piece of paper that he put on the scales. So he was just pulling down on it to bring up the weight of the meat to what I'd asked for. I was about seven. No, I didn't. I didn't bring it out into the open. No, I was about seven. I didn't do anything, but I could see what he was trying to do. Yeah, it happens. We must not be part of it. Anything else on that? Sorry? Graham.
When I was a labour officer on the weekends, the farmers used to come up to the siding and the bin and talk to you while you were weighing the wheat truck.
Yeah.
And you could tell by the weighbridge wavering that they had their foot on the pressing down on the plate.
Yeah.
And you'd say, Tom, get your foot off the plate. Yeah, and they take their foot off and
settle
down. Sometimes they have three dogs in the truck.
Yeah.
And then when you waited on the way out, the dogs were waiting on the road to get picked up.
Yeah. But it's sad, isn't it? It's not what we're called to. Okay, that's it. It finishes with those words. You shall keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and observe them. I am the Lord.